Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. There is a ridiculous story about a priest who was about to baptize a young child. So the priest approached the father of the child and said solemnly, "Baptism is a serious step. Are you prepared for it?" "I think so," the young father replied. "My wife has made lots of appetizers. We have a caterer coming to provide plenty of cookies and cakes for all of our guests." "I don't mean that," the priest responded. "I mean, are you prepared spiritually?" "Oh, sure," came the reply. "I've got a keg of beer and a case of whiskey." I'm pretty sure that's not what the priest had in mind when he asked the young man if he was spiritually prepared. Today, we remember and celebrate the baptism of Jesus. You know the story and you know it well. A man named John was baptizing people out in the wilderness in the Jordan River, which means he was several miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting because the Gospel of Mark tells us that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Obviously, John was a remarkable preacher. He appealed to a large section of the population, enough so that many of them walked for many miles to be touched by his ministry. I think it's also interesting that John's preaching was of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Bible scholars tell us that this was highly unusual for Jews, because Jews believed that only Gentile converts to Judaism needed to be baptized. According to the customs of the day, these Gentile converts had to do three things. First, if a convert was a male, he had to be circumcised. That was the defining mark of being a Jew. Second, a sacrifice had to be offered as payment for the one being baptized sins. And third, the convert had to be baptized. This was literally a full bath in which the whole body was bathed. This ritual symbolized a cleansing from all the pollution of sin in one's life, so that that person might start a new relationship with God. However, no such ritual was required of Jews. Still, people, mostly Jews, poured out from Jerusalem and their surrounding territory to be baptized by John. Could it be that the people of the area were becoming aware of their sin and their need for repentance? I suspect most people today would never admit that each of us stands in need of repentance. I doubt that most people today even know what repentance really means. Repentance means a change of direction. I came across a story about a middle school principal who was having trouble with the girls in his school who were putting lipstick prints on the mirror in the girls' bathroom. The janitorial staff was spending an inordinate amount of time cleaning all the mirrors in the girls' bathroom. So the principal called on Mrs. Miller, the head custodian, to demonstrate to the girls how she cleaned up the prints. The principal invited as many of the girls as he could fit into the bathroom and then turned to Miss Miller. Miss Miller, again the custodian, grabbed a large sponge, dipped it into the toilet, and proceeded to wipe the lipstick prints off of the mirror. After that, amazingly, no more lipstick prints appeared on any of the mirrors. After that, the principal stated that the girls had made an informed decision to never again leave lipstick prints on the mirrors. It's unusual that a preacher could make an entire region of people be aware of their repentance or their need for it, much less be baptized. But John did. Maybe people came at first out of curiosity. John the Baptist, of course, was an interesting person for many reasons, not the least of which was his appearance or his lifestyle. Mark tells us that he wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and that he ate locusts and wild honey. His was a Spartan existence out in the wilderness. But there is no questioning his appeal to those who were searching for some spiritual assistance. John's ministry was also interesting because of his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's ministry was designed to help people prepare spiritually for the coming of Christ. If you think about it for a while, this is the purpose for which baptism is still administered today. When parents present their children for baptism at the church, they're preparing them for a lifetime of spiritual growth. When a young person or an adult comes for baptism, we hope that they understand that this is not the end of the process, but rather it's the beginning. Educators today think in terms of lifelong learning. So it is with the process of following Jesus. Baptism isn't the end of the process. Rather, it's the beginning of the process. In his book, The Death of a Banker, author Ron Chernow tells about sociologist Max Weber, who once saw a banker being baptized in a cold stream somewhere in the southern United States. When Mr. Weber asked about what was happening, he was told that the banker was being baptized so that the people of the town would trust him to do business with him. Well, that's not the best reason to undergo this sacred rite. People are baptized and join the church for a variety of reasons. Some regard baptism as a form of spiritual insurance in order to escape the fires of hell. Well, I hope that works for them. But that's not the best reason either. The best reason for being baptized is to welcome Christ into your life, to commit yourself to following him. That is why John's message of repentance is so important. How can you open your heart to the love of Christ if you're still holding on to destructive emotions and destructive practices? How can you follow Jesus and live your life with no regard to the effect that you're having on others? A 7-year-old girl once told her parents that she had to see her pastor. They asked her why, but all she would say was, "Something is wrong, but I can only tell pastor." Every day for 2 weeks, she persisted, "I have to see pastor." Finally, the parents brought her to the pastor's office, and the girl poured out her concerns. "My brain is broken," she told him with great sincerity. "You know, the thing in my head," she said, "that keeps my thoughts from coming out of my mouth? Well, it doesn't work for me. Whenever I think of something bad, I just say it. Then I feel so bad because I don't want to hurt people." "Maybe we all have broken brains," her pastor replied. "I'll have to say that's something that's true of me. Sometimes my brain seems broken. I mean, who hasn't said things they've regretted? Who hasn't done things they've later regretted as well?" "I'm loyal to a fault," comedian Steve Allen once quipped. "I've got a great many faults, and I'm loyal to every one of them." He, Steve Allen, could have been speaking for all of us. Our faults, by definition, our thoughts and our practices that keep us from God, means us to be a better person. I read about a small country church that had just concluded a revival meeting and was conducting a baptism service in a local river on a cold January day. After baptizing the first person, the pastor turned to the man and asked him if the water was cold. "Nah," the man replied. One of the deacons who was there shouted, "Dip him again, preacher. He's still lying." There are some things that we need to let go of when we profess our faith in Christ, lying just being one of them. Repentance isn't something that we do for God. Rather, repentance is something that God does for us. Our repentance does nothing to enhance God's life. Baptism is entirely for our benefit. In her book, Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, Kathleen Norris writes about a little boy who wrote a poem called The Monster Who Was Sorry. In the poem, the boy explains about how he hated it when his father yelled at him. So in his anger, the little boy threw his sister down the stairs, wrecked his room, then destroyed an entire town. His poem concludes, "Then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that. commenting on the boy's poem, Noah's writes, "My messy house says it all, with more honesty than most adults could have mustered." The boy met a metaphor for himself that admitted that the depth of his rage and also gave him a way out. If that boy had been a novice in a 4th century monastic desert, his elders might have told him that he was well on his way for repentance. Not such a monster after all, but only human. If the house is messy, they might have said, why not clean it up? Why not make it to a place where God might wish to dwell? Some of us have messy rooms in the house of our lives. Those messy rooms mar our peace of mind. They endanger our marriages. They alienate us from our neighbors and from God. They load us with guilt. They fill us with the fear of being found out. And they bog us down with depression. When unable to be what we know God wants us to be. Why put up with all of that? Why not repent our way of waywardness before it's too late? Of course, the worst thing about sin is what it does to our relationship with God. A very dirty little fellow came in from playing in the yard and asked his mother, "Who am I?" "Ready to play the game," she said. "I don't know, who are you?" "Wow," the little guy cried out. "Mrs. Johnson was right. She said I was so dirty my own mother wouldn't recognize me." Is there so much debris in your life that even God no longer recognizes you? Don't worry, because God cares for us so much that God comes to us and offers us grace and love and forgiveness, as well as help in changing our life direction. But only we can make the final decision. John came offering a baptism of repentance. Interestingly enough, Jesus came the same way. Why? Because repentance is to our benefit. It's not something we do for God. It is something that God does for us. Why? Because God cares for us so much. Amen.